What on earth does that have to do with abortion? When I read that, I was pretty shocked. That's in a quote, by the way. that wasn't her that said that. Why? How are we somehow getting from woman reaching out and touching Jesus's cloak out of faith to somehow mean that that might support abortion? Or the fact that Mary seemingly wastes resources by pouring an entire container of Kosu ointment on his feet? How does that relate to abortion?
We live in a world where there is more access to information than ever before. Generations, young and old, are being exposed to radically different ideologies and opinions every day. It can be so overwhelming, trying to decipher what's true and what's false. But there is a way. Join me as we discuss some of the toughest questions out there about Christianity, the Bible, and culture. I'm your host, Nick Lackey. Welcome to The Garrison.
Hello everyone, and welcome back to another episode of The Garrison. As you've probably seen from the title, we are going to be talking about why you cannot be a pro-choice Christian. But before we dive right into that topic, I just want to remind you, if you would like to get in touch with me, ask me a question, or give me some feedback, then please feel free to do so through my social medias, or you can email me on thegarrisonpod@gmail.com. So let's get into the topic for today. Before we talk about why you cannot be a pro-choice Christian, I want to cite some pretty shocking statistics. I'm going to start off with this one here. On March 15th, 2019, a terrorist went into a local mosque in Christchurch and murdered 51 people. Personally, I was in high school during this time. I remember that day when our school got locked down and we heard about that news, and the following weeks which preceded that shocking event. The whole country mourned for the loss of these innocent human beings, and rightly so. But I quote this statistic now to put the next one into perspective. According to the Ministry of Health, there were 14,164 abortion procedures which were recorded in 2022. Who knows how many medical abortions took place on top of that? And by medical abortion, I mean pregnant woman who took the pill to abort their child. That's 1,180 innocent human beings every single month, 39 every single day. And from the time that I start this podcast recording to the time when I finish, statistically, an innocent human life will have been murdered in this country of New Zealand. And from the year of the mosque attack up until the end of 22, there were 53,615 recorded abortion procedures. And in terms of numbers, that's 1,051 consecutive days of mosque attacks. That's how much innocent life has been taken through the process of abortion procedures alone in this country during that window of time. Now, what I'm going to do now is actually open up a link to abortion statistics worldwide. And it's a bit of an abortion clock. It counts how many abortions are taking place as we speak. And I'm currently looking at that statistic now. Abortions worldwide this year, we've got 9,760,708, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. I'm reading this out in live time so that you guys get a perspective on just how quickly innocent human beings are losing their life. Now we're at 730. That's on top of the 9,760,000. It is a shocking rate at how quickly innocent human lives are being taken. And in light of all of this, the World Health Organization, on the page about abortion, they say inaccessibility of quality abortion care risks violating a range of human rights of women and girls, including the right to life. Oh, stop there. Isn't that ironic that they have quoted that the inaccessibility of quality abortion care violates the right to life? How does that make sense? The right to life. Shouldn't that right to life be given to the unborn? Don't they have the right to life? Now, moving on, perhaps this title shocked you. Maybe you thought, well, aren't Christians all pro-life? Doesn't everyone, or rather, aren't they all against abortion? Can there really be a pro-choice Christian? Well, in case you thought that all Christians did have this perspective, think again. For some reason, some people have become rather confused on the issue. And I'm going to read now from Pew Research Center, who have done some research into this and have concluded that there are views about abortion based on religious group. And I'm going to read out some of those percentages. And the percentages is the percentage of adults who say abortion should be legal in all or most cases. Within the Catholic religious group, 48%. Evangelical Protestant, 33%. Mainline Protestant, 60%. Orthodox Christian, 53%. And there's a whole lot of other religious groups in this, but I just wanted to read the ones which were Christian-based religious groups. So we have those statistics there, which clearly show that, no, not all Christians are anti-abortion, and many of them think that it should be legal in all or most cases. I was also, when researching this, I also came across a few articles by supposed Christians who said that the Bible doesn't really say much about abortion. Or one that said, why I'm a pro-choice Christian and believe you should be too. But we're going to get to that one in a sec. In the meantime, there's an article which is titled, What the Bible Actually Says About Abortion May Surprise You. And this was written by Melanie A. Howard, who is an Associate Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at the Fresno Pacific University. But here's what she writes. In the days since the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade, which had established the constitutional right to an abortion, some Christians have cited the Bible to argue why this decision should either be celebrated or lamented. But here's the problem. This 2,000-year-old text says nothing about abortion. As a university professor of biblical studies, I am familiar with faith-based arguments Christians use to back up views of abortion, whether for or against. Many people seem to assume the Bible discusses the topic head-on, which is not the case. End quote. Now, she's right. The Bible does not tackle this topic head-on in the same way that it may tackle adultery, like in the Ten Commandments. So this is the kind of first few paragraphs of the article. That's what she said. I'm going to continue reading now under the heading What the Bible Says. This is what she says. The absence of an explicit reference to abortion, however, has not stopped its opponents or proponents from looking to the Bible for support of their positions. End quote. Now, to her credit, she then goes to cite how many people will argue that abortion is wrong based on the fact that the Bible says that we are made in the image of God, based on the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah and the Apostle Paul as having been called to their sacred tasks since their time in the womb. She also admits that in Psalm 139, it asserts that God knit me together in my mother's womb. But then what she does is she goes and argues the other way and uses the Bible to support it. And here's what she says. However, abortion opponents are not the only ones who can appeal to the Bible for support. Supporters can point to other biblical texts that would seem to count as evidence in their favor. Exodus 21, for example, suggests that a pregnant woman's life is more valuable than the fetus's. I'm going to end quote there. It doesn't. If you read it, it does not suggest that the pregnant woman's life is more valuable than the fetus's. Okay, if you want a really good explanation on this, go check out Mike Winger. He tackles this issue in his 10 Questions with Mike Winger episode 2. I believe it's the first question on that episode. So go check that out. Exodus 21 does not argue that, but we're not going to get into that. I'm going to read again further down in the article. She suggests, there are other biblical texts that seem to celebrate the choices that women make for their bodies, even in contexts in which such choices would have been socially shunned. The fifth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, for example, describes a woman with a gynecological ailment that has made her bleed continuously, taking a great risk. She reaches out to touch Jesus' cloak in hopes that it will heal her, even though the touch of a menstruating woman was believed to cause ritual contamination. However, Jesus commends her choice and praises her faith. Similarly, in the Gospel of John, Jesus' follower Mary seemingly wastes resources by pouring an entire container of costly ointment on his feet and using her own hair to wipe them. But he defends her decision to break the social taboo around touching an unrelated man so intimately. What on earth does that have to do with abortion? When I read that, I was pretty shocked. That's in a quote, by the way. that wasn't her that said that. Why? How are we somehow getting from woman reaching out and touching Jesus' cloak out of faith to somehow mean that that might support abortion? Or the fact that Mary seemingly wastes resources by pouring an entire container of costly ointment on his feet? How does that relate to abortion? She finishes the article by saying this. In the response to the Supreme Court's decisions, Christians on both sides of the partisan divide have appealed to any number of texts to assert that their particular brand of politics is biblically backed. However, if they claim the Bible specifically condemns or approves of abortion, they are skewing the textual evidence to fit their position. Of course, Christians can develop their own faith-based arguments about modern political issues, whether or not the Bible speaks directly to them. But it is important to recognize that although the Bible was written at a time when abortion was practiced, it never directly addresses the issue. End quote. Now again, she's right, it does never directly address the issue, but that doesn't mean the Bible is silent about abortion. Due to the nature of the Bible and when it was written, there are many moral issues. She calls this here a political issue, but I'd say it's more of a moral issue. It's an issue of right or wrong. There are many moral issues which the Bible does not specifically address, yet using the principles given in the Bible, we can come to pretty certain conclusions in most cases, and absolutely with abortion, I'd say absolute certain conclusions about the moral issue. So that was one article that I came across, and I think it's making more of an argument from silence. It's saying, well, because the Bible doesn't specifically mention it, we can't really be sure, and therefore the issue is more complicated. But I don't think that's a wise approach. And I'm going to read now another part of an article written by someone called Laura Ellis. And she was the one who said, "Why I'm a pro-choice Christian and believe you should be too." Now, in this article that she wrote, have a guess how much scripture she quoted. Zero. She did not include a single reference to the Bible at all. In fact, in this article, she was talking more about the history of abortion and politics and where the church stand, where the church stood on the issue. But she never once quoted the Bible for support of her viewpoint. And if we're going to be arguing why I'm a pro-choice Christian and believe you should be too, surely we would use some verses. I mean, at least the lady beforehand, she attempted to give some biblical backing. It was all rubbish anyway, but she attempted it. But this lady here, Laura Ellis, she doesn't give any biblical backing in this specific article. However, there was a CNN article which took the arguments from an anti-abortion Christian and from the pro-choice Christian. I'm using my fingers here in quote marks, Christian. We'll get to that a wee bit later on. But in this article, it compares and contrasts the two views. And I'm going to take a few of the quotes from Laura Ellis and what she says about her viewpoint. She says, I do believe in the sanctity of human life, and I would love to see a world with less abortions. But I also know that banning abortion is going to most harshly affect people in society who are already really marginalized. And rich white women are always going to be able to have access to safe, affordable abortion. Making abortion illegal is going to disproportionately affect young women, women in poverty, women of color, in rural areas, women who don't have a support system that some people are privileged to have. These are the kind of people that Jesus was always advocating for in his life and ministry. I first and foremost am always going to side with a living, breathing, human woman and what's best for her and for her family situation. End quote. Well, what about the living human in the womb, Laura? What's best for them? Why would you always associate with the living, breathing human woman and forget about the living human in the womb? That doesn't really make sense to me. And again, trying to use Jesus as an advocate for the taking of innocent human life because Jesus supported the marginalized people in society, that's a terrible argument. There is no correlation between Jesus supporting marginalized people in our society to then say, well, the Bible supports women who want an abortion because they are marginalized. It's not making sense to me anyway. I'm going to read again from Alice and what she says. She says, we have to be really careful when we try to take a topic as complicated as abortion and try to justify it or condemn it through a single verse or a couple of verses that are taken out of context. The Bible is an incredibly complicated book written by multiple people over different historical and social contexts. It could be irresponsible to just pull out a sentence or two and relate them to 21st century America. The Bible does not talk explicitly about abortion, pro or con, in any kind of way. It's just not there. When I think about the kind of scriptures that people who are anti-abortion pull out, they are often about murder, sexual immorality, and blaming women. They are so taken out of context. I fall back to drawing from the life and ministry of Christ. Jesus really advocated for women in a beautiful, unique way for the time period he was living in. Even by being with women and speaking to women, he was honoring them and breaking social conventions. Both in Jesus' day and in our day, women's bodies are too often tossed aside. I think Jesus would not approve of that. There are biblical stories where Jesus advocated for and empowered women. In John 4, verse 1 to 42, Jesus engaged with the woman at the well and empowered her to spread his teachings. And in Luke 8, verses 43 to 48, Jesus dropped everything to speak with and help the woman who touched his garment. And in Matthew 28, verses 1 to 20, Jesus entrusted the good news of his resurrection to woman. End quote. Wow, again, trying to use these verses to justify abortion? Look, she's right. Jesus did really advocate for woman in a beautiful, unique way for the time period he was living in. She's right. He did honor them and did break social conventions. But to take a leap from that to then say, well, therefore, because Jesus broke social conventions, we can break any social conventions today, and Jesus supports that, therefore abortion is okay. It's making far too much of a leap. That's not what the text is saying. And ironically, earlier in that statement, she said, when I think about the kind of scriptures that people who are anti-abortion pull out, they are often about murder, sexual immorality, and blaming women. They are so taken out of context. Well, Laura, when I think about the kind of scriptures that you pull out, who are pro-abortion, they are often about Jesus empowering women and giving them the due respect that they deserve being made in the image of God. They are so taken out of context because you somehow use them to justify abortion. The point here is that there is so much confusion among so-called Christians about this issue. Now, to me anyway, I think this is a black and white issue and it is super clear. But to many Christians, again, so-called Christians, it is a complex issue. They aren't really 100% sure. They hear all sorts of things in this culture, and they hear my body, my choice. They think, well, Christ is for freedom, and abortion's about freedom, and so somehow it gets muddled and confused. So I'm going to do my best to make it clear, that abortion is always wrong in every circumstance. Okay, so what I'm going to do is argue from the Bible. Again, I'm not here to make arguments pro abortion or anti-abortion. We've done that in previous episodes on The Garrison with people like Brendan Malone and Melanie Aitken, and there was recently a debate on The Garrison, which was between Brendan Malone, who was arguing from the anti-abortion standpoint, and Ray Baker, who was arguing for the pro-abortion standpoint. There are many great arguments which were made. If you want to hear them, go listen to those episodes. But today, I'm focusing on why, biblically, you cannot be a pro-choice Christian. So, beginning with the basic principle that murder is wrong. Now, let's define murder as well. Murder, according, this is not my definition, this was taken from a Bible dictionary. Murder is the designed and malevolent taking of human life. That's the definition. We're not talking here about accidental homicide, which is manslaughter, or killing someone as a penalty for their crimes, like the death penalty. I'm talking about premeditated, intentional taking of an innocent human being's life. That is what murder is. And I think we can all agree that that is what murder is. So with that in mind, here are some Bible verses about murder. Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. That's one of the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 5:17, the Ten Commandments are echoed. Again, it says, you shall not murder. Now, what happens to murderers? What does the Bible say about this? Well, Leviticus 24:17 says, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. In other words, there was the death penalty for murder. In Exodus 21, verse 12, whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. Again, we've got the death penalty for those who commit murder. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, it says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. This is going right back to the early days. Genesis chapter 9, this is one of the earliest chapters of the Bible. And it's telling us our reasoning for why, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And our reasoning is, for God made man in his own image. That is why murder is wrong, because you're killing someone who is made in the image of God. Now, the whole title of this episode is that you cannot be a pro-choice Christian. So why is that? Is there biblical evidence that supports that? Well, in 1 John 3:15, it says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Or in other words, you know that no murderer is a Christian. Now, the continual practice of murder, or the murder in the heart, as Jesus talked about it, this hatred, is proof that you do not have eternal life in you. A truly born-again Christian will not go around murdering people. Now, maybe you haven't had an abortion yourself, and maybe you don't hate in the context of what Jesus is saying, but I think the principle is that to stand by and do nothing when murder is happening, or to support women murdering their children in the womb, that is wrong. In every degree, it is wrong, and the Bible condemns that. You cannot be okay with murder and also claim the name of Christ. You clearly do not have the Holy Spirit living in you. Murder is wrong, and any Christian who disagrees is unbiblical. They are very wrong, and I would doubt their genuine salvation. On one hand, to say that murder is fine, and on the other hand, to say that you are a Christian who's born again, the two things don't go together. To repent of your sin means to admit that your ways are wrong and God's ways are right. And one of God's ways, or his laws, or his rules, is that murder is wrong. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, Nick, perhaps you are a pro-choice Christian, and you're saying, well, Nick, abortion isn't really murder in the same way that God is talking about it. Well, remember, our definition for murder is the intentional taking of an innocent person's life, okay? So maybe you come back at me and you say, well, the people in the womb, they aren't actually innocent people. They're not people at all. They're just a clump of cells, or they're just potential humans. But I want to argue from the Bible, using this next passage of Scripture, that those who are in the womb are absolutely human beings made in the image of God. And I think that this is irrefutable. I think this is 100% proof that those who are in the womb are human beings made in the image of God. And the passage I'm talking about is Luke chapter 1. And this is where we have an encounter between two babies in the womb, one being John the Baptist and one being Jesus. So I'm going to read from verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. When she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Notice how it says the babe leaped in her womb, not the embryo, or not the potential baby, or not the potential human being, but the baby leaped in her womb with joy. This was John the Baptist leaping with joy in the womb of Elizabeth because he was in the presence of Jesus, who again was in the womb of Mary. Now, what does Elizabeth say about the fruit of Mary's womb? She says, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." This isn't language you describe an organ with, as many people go out to say that's kind of what the embryo is. It's just another organ. That's how much value it has. She says, "No, blessed is the fruit of your womb." She also says, "The mother of my Lord should come to me." Not the future mother of my Lord or the potential mother. She says, "The mother of my Lord." She knew that Jesus was in her womb. And already she knew that he was her Lord. And finally, again, it finishes this passage by saying, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." This is John the Baptist. Now, for some context, Elizabeth was probably in her late second trimester with John, and Mary was probably in her early first trimester with Jesus. And here's what it says a wee bit earlier in this Bible passage. In verse 15, it says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." This is talking about John the Baptist there. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. This was John the Baptist. So here's what happened, to simplify it. John the fetus, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, leapt with joy in the presence of the embryo of Jesus the Lord. That's what we can conclude from this passage. And this is irrefutable. You can't argue another way. John the fetus, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the text clearly says. He leapt with joy. This is something which can only be done by a living human being. He leapt with joy inside the womb in the presence of Jesus the Lord, who was still an embryo. Yet they knew that he was truly Lord and he was truly Jesus. Now, if you're a pro-choice Christian, or you think that that's a view that is okay to have, let me ask you this. Would it have mattered if Mary had had an abortion? Would that have been wrong? Would that have been truly, would it have been morally okay? And if you're a Christian and you say no, why? Well, surely it's because there truly was a life in that womb. Let me ask you this. When did Jesus become Jesus? Was it when he was born, or was it when Mary conceived a child by the Holy Spirit? I mean, surely it was beforehand. Surely it wasn't that day in the manger when Jesus was born. No, Jesus was Jesus in the womb as well. That's why John the Baptist leapt with joy. This passage is so clear. Let me ask you, were John the Baptist and Jesus their same selves before they were born as after they were born? Yes. That is the answer. Yes, they were. They were very much John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, who was in that womb. So in conclusion, the Bible says in the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." And murder is the intentional killing of an innocent human being who is made in the image of God. Does abortion do this? Is it the intentional killing of an innocent human being made in the image of God? Yes. That's what abortion does. So yes, abortion in God's eyes is murder. And Christians should condemn it. It's simple. We should never be okay with abortion. There should be no circumstance where we allow abortion, or we say it's okay. We should treat abortion as murder as much as we would treat murder outside of the womb. There is no difference. Both are the intentional taking of an innocent human being's life. But I'm not just going to finish here. Perhaps I've sounded really judgy, and I'm glad if I've come across that way, because the Bible clearly judges those who practice abortion, who practice murder. But I want to finish with the good news for anyone who has ever been okay with abortion, who perhaps has performed an abortion, or perhaps who has had an abortion themselves. Here's the good news. Is murder forgivable? Well, we know that absolutely it is. Paul was involved in the murder of Christians, but he himself became one of the greatest apostles, writing most of the New Testament. We know that murder is forgivable. I mean, in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way," that's the Christians, "whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Paul was a murderer, yet he was still forgiven. And the same is true of us today. Even if you have been involved in the process of an abortion, whether you've had one yourself or performed one or been in support of one, there is forgiveness because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. I mean, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is great enough to pay for the sin of having an abortion, or the sin of condoning abortion, or the sin of supporting abortion. That's the glorious good news of Christianity, is that no matter what we've done in this lifetime, there is forgiveness offered to us because of the cross. I don't sit here as someone who is perfect and who has never had a bad thought or has committed a sin. I've murdered in my heart out of my hatred, yet I've been forgiven through the tremendous sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and that same forgiveness is offered to anyone. To accept his tremendous grace and his offer of forgiveness, all we need to do is to repent of our sin and then put our trust in him. That's how we accept that free gift of eternal life and forgiveness, is to repent of our sin, repent of all your sin, including the sin of abortion, and then put your faith in him. If you enjoyed this episode or you found it helpful, please make sure to share this episode with other people and to leave your comments and your ratings on the platform that you're listening on. Thanks everyone for listening. We'll see you on the next episode of The Garrison.